Good morning, Redemption Bible Church. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is Jeremy Crinzen. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, and I'm the preaching pastor here at Redemption Bible, and I invite you this morning to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 2 and make your way to verse 13. And we'll be picking our study up at the end of Colossians 2:13. And as you're doing that, I just want to remind you once again, those of you that have teenagers, if you are meeting for youth group next Sunday, Jenny and I would love to have your family over to our house for lunch. We just want to make that kind of an open invitation for youth families. I know some of you travel from out of town, some of you not, but it's just a good time. We hope and trust it's a good time to fellowship, and you know we all have to eat, and your teens are eating, so why don't you join us to eat too? You might from 12 to 2, youth families. Please feel free and welcome to join us. Colossians 2, do you ever think about the cross of Jesus? It's kind of an odd question. If you actually think about the cross of Jesus, just think about what you're invited to. It's almost like saying, do you ever think about the bombing of Hiroshima or the Holocaust or the lynching of Emmett Till? The cross is not a pretty spectacle, friends. It's gruesome. It's gut-wrenching. It's the kind of thing we don't really enjoy thinking about the details, right? It's the kind of thing you would censor your children from if it was in a movie or on the news. The cross is not pleasant fare for polite company. But beloved, there is a difference between all the other things I mentioned and the cross. All of them are human tragedies. But the cross is also simultaneously the greatest act of love and victory in history. I love this verse from the old hymn. I'm sure you're familiar. Maybe you're picking up on a theme this morning. We're going for lots of old hymns, which I love. Thank you, worship team. I love this verse from Isaac Watts' old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrows meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And friends, if you're a Christian this morning, you are personally involved in the cross. So again, do you ever think about God's Son on a Roman cross laying his life down out of love for you to rescue you from your sins and to give you freedom and victory and peace with God? Do you ever think about that? The old 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle wrote this. I couldn't help but quote these words this morning. They're so pertinent. He says, we can never attach too much importance to the atoning death of Christ. It is the leading fact in the Word of God on which the eyes of our soul ought to be ever fixed. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the cardinal truth on which the whole system of Christianity hinges. Without it, the gospel is an arch without a keystone, a fair building without a foundation, a solar system without a sun. Christ for our sins. This, after all, to this let us daily return. On this let us feed our souls. Let us never be ashamed to say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So friends, this morning we're going to do that. We are going to shine a spotlight on the cross of Jesus, and we're going to boast in it, and we're going to feast on it. Because according to this scripture, the cross of Jesus is how your union with Christ spiritually completes you. And my hope this morning and my prayer has been all this week and this morning that if you leave with nothing else this morning, you leave captivated by the cross. So several weeks ago, Greg showed us from Colossians 2, verse 10, the truth that you have been filled in Christ. It's not a future tense. This is enough for you already because Jesus is supreme. So if you get this idea that in Christ you've been filled, you get the whole book. That's the reality. But we want to do more than just get it. We want to believe it and we want to live it. That's sometimes a whole nother matter, isn't it? And last week, we started unpacking this idea of being in Christ, that it's specifically Christ's union with you that completes you spiritually. Christians aren't like dead, chopped off tree branches, right? We're not living independent. We are remaining in the vine, in Christ. So Paul's explaining these five experiences that Christ shares with us, has shared with us, that spiritually complete us. And let me just review them for you. If you missed last week, or if it's been a busy week for many of you like it has for me, last week we saw these five experiences. In verse 11, we saw heart circumcision. In verse 12, we saw baptism. And in verse 13, we saw new life. And so today we're picking up on that. We're going to see the last two experiences that Christ has shared with us. These are things that spiritually complete us through our union with Him. And those are in verse 14, forgiveness, and verse 15, victory. And what's very crucial about all of these things is we see that they flow directly out of the cross of Christ. All of them do, but especially these last two. So if you have Colossians 2, once again, I invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word and follow along. We're going to pick it up in verse 11 from our text last week and read all the way through verse 15. This is God's word. And once again, as we read this, note all the instances of in Him, with Him, through Him. Verse 11, in Him, in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. This is God's word, brothers and sisters. Let's pray for His help this morning. Father, we come to You hungry for the bread of life today and know that nothing will satisfy us but Jesus. We come thirsty, Jesus. We wait upon You, Lord. We plead with You. Would You send Your Spirit as You have promised? Father, You are a good Father, and You know how to give good gifts to Your children. So give us open ears, open eyes, open hearts to receive Your word this morning. To whom else should we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. So, Father, satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love that we may sing and be glad all our days in Christ. Help us to see this beautiful truth of the cross for the glory that it is. It's something that the world finds disgusting and perplexing and odd, but for us, it's our life. We feed on Jesus. We feed on His death for us. So come and satisfy us with Him this morning as we gaze upon Your powerful word to His glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, we're really looking at the end of verse 13 here this morning. We just touched on this last week, but there's so much rich wealth in this verse that we need to look at it longer. So, the end of verse 13 into the verse 14 show us this fourth experience of our union with Christ, and it is forgiveness. That you need to think about then the forgiveness of your sins. And there's really two ways that Paul explains this in these verses, a pardon and the canceling of a debt. These are very important. Have you ever lived under the crushing weight of unforgiveness? Have you ever experienced this? You've wronged someone, you know you're wrong. Maybe you've even asked for forgiveness, and the person you've hurt just refuses. No, I'm not going to forgive you. Or maybe they just don't even tell you. No answer. There's this unique emotional torture that's connected with the experience of unforgiveness. If you've been there, you know to have it beat over your head. You know you've done something out of the past. You know you're in the wrong, but the offended party is repeatedly dragging your guilt up out of the past and rubbing your nose in it. Right? This is a horrible experience. Solomon says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And there's just no way to get out from under the accusation. You've been canceled, right? And there's no way to get rid of the bad reputation. There's no way to clear your name. There's no way to reconcile. You have made an enemy of yourself, and you can't make peace with them. I've experienced this before. It is excruciating. And you almost get to the point, if you know this experience, that you want to say, okay, just give me some sort of punishment. I'll take the rap as long as we can go back to being friends again, right? Just punish me and then we'll get on with it. I hate this ongoing hostility, but you know it doesn't work that way if you've tried it. You can't, there's nothing you can do to settle unforgiveness when you're guilty. What you need from the offended party is a gift. You need a pardon. You need a pardon. I love this beautiful scene from, if you've ever seen the movie Les Miserables, maybe some of you have read the book. I don't know. It's two massive volumes. It's a classic. Victor Hugo. You ought to read it. I'm saying that to myself because I haven't read it. Seen the movie. If you know this story, there's this beautiful scene where there's this criminal, Jean Valjean. He's an evil man. And he's just been released from prison, and he goes to stay the night with this priest. And he's overnight, and in the middle of the night, he gets up, and he creeps into the parlor, and he makes off with the silverware. And the priest catches him in the act, and he slugs the priest, and he flees in a hurry. Now, if you're a convicted criminal, this does not bode well for you, right? There are consequences. They're coming. Your life is pretty much over, especially in 19th century France. And so the police catch up with Valjean, and they bring him back to the priest, and there the priest is standing before him, and he has all the power over this man's future. I mean, the priest could destroy him. And then comes the moment when he does something absolutely unexpected and shocking. He gives him the silver, and along with the silver, he gives him a gift. He says, Valjean, I give you back to God. I give you back to God. He gave him a gift when he deserved punishment. He gave him the gift forgiven by a human being, right? But we, friends, we have sinned against the King of the universe. And when we've wronged God, God does not just sweep our sins under the carpet. And many people in the Bible understood this. Job felt this. Moses felt this. David felt this. David wrote, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Blameless when you judge. God doesn't judge unjustly. When he judges us, we deserve what we get. And there's no one in the universe more entitled to unforgiveness than God, is there? He deserves our full obedience. He deserves our full love. And when we deny him that, our guilt requires an infinite punishment. And this is a word that the world doesn't use often, but there is a word for the punishment that is accrued to fit an eternal and infinite violation of God's glory. Which makes Paul's words at the end of Colossians 1:13 so incredibly sweet. Having forgiven all our transgressions in Christ. Now, just stop and think about that for a minute. That's a promise that you, friends, ought to memorize. Having forgiven all our transgressions, all our trespasses. And beloved, all means, when the Bible says all, it means all. You might want to say, wait a minute, Paul. You don't know what I've done. Paul says all. Paul, this one's shocking, this sin. No, Paul says all. Paul says, having forgiven all our transgressions. But Paul, my conscience still bothers me about this one. No, Christian, all our transgressions. But Paul, this one grosses out even my Christian friends. Are you in Christ? Then all your trespasses are forgiven. Wait a minute, Lord. What if I stumble into this one tomorrow? Is that included in all? Then it's forgiven. Aren't you thankful that God is more merciful than we are, beloved? Jesus says, he says this in Luke 17, if my brother sins against me seven times, and seven times in one day comes to me and says, I repent, I repent, I repent, I have to forgive him. Now, ask yourself, is Jesus expecting me to be more merciful than God? That's impossible, brothers and sisters. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because in Christ, God pardons all of our sins. Now, to appreciate that, to experience the riches of that freedom, we need to see that there's a process involved in God's forgiveness. God doesn't just get over it, like we sometimes try to do, right? In fact, God doesn't simply just announce that we're forgiven, like a president does with a criminal. Honestly, whenever that happens in my mind, it seems to me there's no justice in that, right? No, God doesn't do that. He literally can't do that and still be the good God that the Bible says he is. Because there are, Paul says, legal demands in God's law which must be satisfied by our sin. God forgives us in Christ in such a way so that he is both just and our justifier at the same time. And here, notice how he does it in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now debt, Jenny and I know a little bit about debt. We've experienced this in the past couple months. Our house in Oklahoma, we've been waiting for it, waiting and waiting for it to finally sell, to close, and to get the mortgage payoff so that we could move forward. The experience of this, right? Just, you can have a contract signed that as long as the money's not in the bank, it's not a done deal. It can still be turned around. And so we've just been operating these past couple months with this mortgage in the back of our minds just hanging on our shoulders like a sack of bricks. And we've been every day I've been checking, getting on the mortgage account and checking the balance. No, it's still there. Over $100,000 still to pay off. It's not done yet. And then last week came this beautiful day. I got online, I checked the statement, zero balance, $0 balance. And with this statement, there's this letter attached. It said, dear customer, we are pleased to let you know your loan is paid in full. Oh my goodness, what a relief that felt. We finally felt like we could move forward. But brothers and sisters, our sin debt, our spiritual debt, is way more serious than an unpaid mortgage. Beloved, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, that there's a record of human debts kept in heaven based on our breaking of God's law. And at the end of time, that book, that record book, is going to be opened, and every person in this room is going to be judged according to what is in that book. And it's in excruciating detail. Just think about your own sin debt. I'm not trying to stir up your conscience from things that are already past, but think about the times that you have broken one of the Ten Commandments. Actions, thoughts, words. It's all written down. Whenever you fail to love God with all your heart, whenever you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, it's all there. This year, two of my high school students are going to be reading from the Shakespeare play Macbeth. Maybe you know this story. And there's this moment in the story. It's the story of this couple that conspire together to off the king and then take the throne for themselves. So there comes this moment in the story when Lady Macbeth, the deed's been done. Nobody suspects anything yet. And Lady Macbeth is just wandering around the house. She's wringing her hands obsessively. She's gazing at her hands, just at invisible blood spots, blood stains. And she's, out, damned spot, out. And the fact is, the indelible mark of that sin is written on her conscience. She can't get it off. And beloved, we've got the same permanent stain on our record. And that is not a record that tells a good story on us. In fact, Paul says it's hostile toward us. It stands against us. God's law is unbendingly righteous. It's a prosecuting attorney with a mountain of evidence ready to lock us up and throw away the key forever. And in Christ, God canceled it. Canceled. Actually a very weak translation of the word, because canceled could mean there's still some evidence of the crime even though the punishment's gone. That's not what Paul is saying here. The word means to cause to disappear by wiping. So I just want, this is elementary, but I just want you to see this, okay? Cause to disappear by wiping. Here's our record. Here's what God does in Christ. I can't do it as thoroughly as I should, but it's gone without a trace. There's no evidence at all that the crime ever existed. That's what God does for us in Christ. Isn't that amazing? How can God do that, though? How, God has to be a just judge. How can a good judge just erase the record of a crime? If somebody did that for a crime against us, we'd be infuriated. Get that judge off the bench. This is where the cross comes in, friends. A transaction has to take place. God is more forgiving than you and I could ever imagine. But the cross is absolutely necessary for our forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Must to Calvary. He took your legal... You ever sing that old spiritual hymn? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I never thought about it this way until this week. Yes, we were there when they crucified our Lord. And he nailed your record of sin to the cross and he said, let the whole penalty for this crime fall on me. Unleash all your righteous wrath on me. I'll take it all. And when Jesus nails your sin debt to the cross, it's so expunged from the heavenly record that no trace of it can be found. Not even in God's mind. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. It's what we sang this morning, right? I requested this song. It was beautiful. Y'all sang, lovely. I loved to hear us sing this. My sin, I don't even know if I can quote this and get through this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Told you. Listen, beloved, the cross of Jesus has forever taken away every trace of your sin before heaven. What all your good deeds could never wash away, Jesus' blood has. What all your tears could never rinse off, Jesus' death did. What all your I'm sorries could never touch, could never drown out, Jesus' cry, it is finished, has. The cross of Christ is the only thing that can soothe your conscience. My canceled sin, your canceled sin is such a mountain of debt that if you don't boast in the cross, we're going to immediately scramble for some fleshly way to get rid of it. But beloved Christians, you don't have to. Jesus' death on the cross already completes you. Friends, you have nothing. So listen, if that's true, friends, you have nothing to fear from your past. Let the light shine on your story. Let the accusations come. Who will bring a charge against God's elect, Paul says? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? All the truth can do is show off God's power to forgive your sin. Right? Paul wrote this to Timothy. I love this chapter, this scripture in 1 Timothy 1. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. It's what the cross does. It takes even the darkness of your past and turns it into a story for God's grace. Don't be afraid anymore. You're complete in Christ. You're complete in his cross. That's something that your past can't touch. But there is still an accuser, isn't there? He remembers your record of sin, even if your father refuses to. In fact, the Bible says there's an whole army of accusers standing ready to harass you, Christian. But there's one more experience here in Colossians 2 that Christ has shared with us that prepares you to face them all. It's in verse 15. It is victory. God, Paul says, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus' cross. Well, who are these rulers and authorities? Anyway, what's Paul talking about? Well, he talks about them also in Ephesians chapter 6, our VBS. that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul says there are demonic entities waging war against his creation. He calls them rulers and authorities. Now, they don't have a right to rule, but they do exercise power over fallen human beings, kind of like a kidnapper or a bully exercises power over their victims. Many of you kids, I've been praying for you as you're going back to school this week, and this week brings back lots of memories of my childhood where I was often beset by bullies. It happened. Happened on the playground, happened in the halls. There were just certain places I knew if I was going there, I was going to get attacked by bullies. And oftentimes when you're a kid going to a new environment, you don't question the order of things. You're just trying to survive, right? And so here these bullies are. They're after you, and I get harassed. And these bullies acted as if they had real authority. And it never occurred to my mind to go to question their authority, right? Like, who put you in charge? And then to go find the real authorities and shut the thing down. Never occurred to me to do that. I hope some of you, if you're experiencing bullying this week, will find an authority, find your dads, and go shut down the bullying, right? Beloved, Satan's kingdom is full of false authorities, bullies. Right? But for Christians, they've been defeated. It's all just about intimidation. But if we're going to walk in that victory, we need to understand some of the ways that these rulers and authorities have exercised power in the past and that they still try to. Right? So there's a couple of ways the Bible talks about this. First of all, the Bible says demonic rulers use the power of death. The power of death. Hebrews 2:14 says, Jesus became human so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, Satan does not control death. God controls death. Satan controls people through the fear of death. He uses fear, as it says in the verse Greg read very kindly for us today, 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. So the enemy says, you're going to die soon, and then you're going to have to answer for what you've done. So you better live up this moment now, because it's all you're going to get. Friends, a fleshly person can be manipulated by the devil very easily. But that's not the only tool, the only power that these rulers and authorities try to use. They also use the power of accusation. Accusation is spiritually paralyzing. Just think of the fear and the shame that you have experienced through accusation. The devil says, what do you think you're doing? Reading your Bible, going to church, praying. What is all this stuff? You've never been able to stop sinning before. You're a loser. Now, here's the problem. We could say, well, the devil's a liar, right? It doesn't matter. And of course, that is true. The devil is a liar. But if we're just judging from our actions, it's true, isn't it? The spirits are right about us. We have sinned shamefully. The wages of sin is death. We don't deserve a warm welcome from our Creator, let alone an appointment to serve in His kingdom. The flesh is powerless over sin. That's the condition of lost people. And if you're here this morning, unbeliever, I really want to encourage you to think about this for a minute. Because God says, no one is righteous, not even one. We all think we're good people, and we're all wrong. God says also that he will not acquit the guilty. His justice is perfect. And it's the most terrible thing a human being could ever face. That's the bad news. But what's the good news? Christian, what has God done in the cross of Christ to the enemies of your soul? The Bible says here in verse 15, he disarmed them. Jesus took away every weapon in the enemy's arsenal. Every tool in the toolbox, he emptied them. We need to believe that. And once again, disarmed, that's a fine word, but it's too tame. The Greek word here means to strip off. To strip off. Jesus' crucifixion stripped the demons of their power. Jesus actually talks about this same idea using different words in Luke chapter 11. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Did you catch the irony there? Jesus' enemies think they're stripping him. They think they're doing something when they're stripping him and shaming him. He's the one stripping them. Jesus is the one shaming those enemies. Paul says he put them to open shame. He pulled back the curtain on them, let the whole universe see the posers that they are. Some translations say he paraded them in public. It's this idea of a Roman victory march. So in the Roman Empire, when Rome conquered, you'd have this parade through town, and you'd have the conquering Caesar or the conquering general at the head of the procession, and right behind him was his army who had been victorious, remnants of the enemy's army, the people who thought they were so impressive before, these pompous, arrogant enemies, and they're beaten, and they're limping, and they're chained, and they're headed for their execution. This is what Jesus has done to our enemies. His subjects, when the king is leading this army, his subjects have nothing to fear from those enemies any longer. Now, what's that mean for you? Just think about that for a minute. If you're united to Jesus, Satan's accusations mean nothing anymore. Your sin was dealt with at the cross. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Spend a lot of time in the little book of Zechariah, but we should. Zechariah 3 is this beautiful Old Testament image that foreshadows Jesus' conquest and atonement on the cross. And so Zechariah is explaining this vision. He has this vision of Joshua the high priest, and he's standing there in filthy clothes. He's just disgusting. And right at his side, right in his face, is Satan standing there to accuse him. There's accusation after accusation. And right then, when everything Zechariah or Joshua is just disgusted with himself, he's standing there, it looks really bad. The text says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. And the Lord takes off Zechariah's filthy clothes and he puts him in clean clothes. Now, Joshua hasn't done anything to fix his problem at that point. He can't fix himself, but God has made it so none of Satan's accusations stick anymore. And that is the case for each of you, Christian. And at Jesus' conquest on the cross, he made the fear of death mean nothing to us as well. Satan can't terrify you about death because, like Paul says in Philippians 1, to me now, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not judgment anymore. It's not loss. I get to be with Jesus. You're free. Revelation 12 says this, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come because the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. They conquered him. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Brothers and sisters, that's what God has done for us in the cross of Christ. You are complete, Christian. Now, we are more than conquerors, Paul says, through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created in all creation will be able to separate us from the love. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, the cross has set you free from all your past sins and all your future sins. Jesus has broken every stronghold the satanic powers ever had over you. You're redeemed right now. You may need to keep repenting, keep reminding yourself of the gospel, but you're free now. You don't need some deliverance ritual to break your spiritual bondage. Through the cross, you are free now. And it doesn't matter what your dad did or what your mom did or what past generations did. The cross has broken all of that. You are free right now. If you trust in Christ, you're complete in him now. Paul says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Beloved, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. So Christians, don't let anyone tell you that you're still enslaved to Satan, least of all him, that you're still enslaved to your sins. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him with your gaze fixed on the cross. Maybe a grisly sight to the world, but to us Christians, it's our joy, it's our freedom. We need to walk in it. Now, non-Christian, unbeliever, don't you want that? Aren't you tired of your addictions? Isn't the memory of your past moral failures exhausting to you? Doesn't your fear of death haunt you? Like the man, just think about the man that was crucified next to Jesus. Remember what he said. Don't you fear God? Unbeliever, don't you fear God? Don't you get tired of the evil one harassing you all the time? Christ offers you today real freedom, and you can take it by faith. Won't you take it? Won't you finally admit your sinfulness and turn away from it and trust, put all your trust in Jesus? And won't you take what's been offered? I'm speaking to men and women and to boys and girls and teenagers this morning. Won't you take what's been offered to you? Be forgiven today. Be set free. And beloved, we're going to celebrate that freedom this morning with a meal. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take that to heart this morning. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, beloved Christians, if you are trusting in Jesus' forgiveness, his death on the cross, for all your sins to be forgiven, this meal is for you. If you are walking in repentance, imperfectly, but without hypocrisy, this meal is for you. If you are walking in sin today, if you're embracing your sin instead of fighting it, this meal is not for you. This is actually a warning to you. So what we want to invite you to do today instead is come to the cross, come to Jesus. It's free. It's open to anyone who would repent and be willing to open yourself to Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. So we're going to pray and we're going to examine ourselves. And then as soon as you're ready, we invite you to remember the gospel, remember the cross in a very visual way together as a church family. Let's pray. Father, by your grace, we pray that your cross has been lifted up and that you would honor your promise that when Jesus is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men to himself. Father, draw sinners to yourself today. Draw weak and struggling and stumbling Christians to yourself today, Father, through the freedom and joyful welcome of Jesus and his death on the cross. Would you remind us of the beautiful Jesus has paid for every sin and Jesus has bought every freedom and we can have it now for trusting in him. Let us, Father, by your grace, leave with that conviction today that we are complete now in Christ. And thank you, Father. Thank you for the cross. May your people celebrate it with joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.